Good morning. Oh, a couple quick announcements before we get into the message. Next Saturday, which is January 5th, we need to take down our nativity. So we're going to do it Saturday morning. So if we could have a few guys come out and help, we can get it done pretty quick. And then the following Saturday, which is January 12th, Regina Drury is moving. She's literally moving from the house she's in around the corner. So it's going to be a pretty short move, but she needs some help. So she asked, is there any chance that a few guys from the outpost could come over and help Saturday morning? That's not this Saturday's the next Saturday's the Nativity. The next Saturday is Regina. And finally, tomorrow night is New Year's Eve, and normally people from the outpost get together and we go to eat somewhere. And last year we went to the Mandarin House, and we're going there again this year, tomorrow night at 5 o'clock. They were located on Page. They moved to Olive. So it's a new restaurant, a new building, the same restaurant. Many people believe that Mandarin House is the best Chinese food in St. Louis. It's really seriously good. So, oh, I have a sign up because I have a reservation for 25, and anybody from the outpost can come, and Trinity Church is also making the announcement, so hopefully some folks from Trinity will be there and we'll have a good time of fellowship. So if you're able to make it, if you'll sign up just so we can finalize the count with the restaurant. Well, tomorrow night, as I said, is New Year's Eve. So that's kind of a line of demarcation, right? You turn the page from 2018 to 2019. We're on the threshold of a new year. So the title of my message this morning is It's About Time. Because, you know, I find myself, and I think a lot of people do, at the end of a year, the beginning of a new year, kind of reflecting on the concept of time and what happened with this past year. What did you do with this past year? I don't know if you remember, but last year, New Year's Eve was on a Sunday. So we actually had church Sunday morning. Then we went to Mandarin House that evening. And so I gave a message last New Year's Eve, and at the end of that message, I asked this question. What will you do with the time that you're given in 2018? Because this year, 2018, you've had 525,600 minutes. You had 8,760 hours. You had 365 days. You had 12 months. Or 1 year. So it's kind of a good question to ask, right? So we could just change it to say 2019. What will you do with the time you're given in 2019? And by the way, I said in that message, and this is a big assumption, this is assuming that you make it to the end of 2018, which you may or may not, right? There's no guarantees. But I do have good news this morning, and that is you made it. You made it through 2018. So we're on the threshold of a new year, and now the same question emerges, what will we do with our lives this next year? And that's assuming we make it to the end of next year. So I've been thinking about time here, especially this past week. So my message isn't very complicated this morning, I don't think. So what I decided to do is just, I was thinking to myself, what does the Bible say about time? And so I began to think of this and that, and I extrapolated six principles that I'm going to share with you this morning. Six principles of what God says, what the Bible says about time. So the first one that I came up with is this. You never know when your time will end. And from my title slide, there was a clock that I had on my title slide. So I moved the clock onto this slide to illustrate something, because you'll notice that on this clock, it's 4 minutes to midnight. And in this metaphor, midnight represents the end of your life. So wouldn't it be intriguing if somehow, I wonder how it would change us if we could know the day of our death. Yeah. Like, imagine if God could show you your clock, and maybe you'd feel pretty good, because probably some of you young people here might be like at 10 minutes after 12. So you feel like, oh, I've got a lot of time. I wonder if anybody here is like, for real, 4 minutes to midnight. So we never know for sure when our time will end. So my proof text for this point is taken from Luke chapter 12, kind of a familiar little parable that Jesus gave, but very intriguing. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, just a comment here. From verse 13, this implies something to me. I think we can assume something. And what we can assume is some kind of conflict, some kind of disagreement. Has anybody here ever known of a situation or been involved in a situation concerning somebody's death and inheritance? Did you know that it gets weird? When people die and there's stuff left and it's time to divide it up, people disagree, people get in fights, and they never talk again over a plate, because I want that plate, but somebody else wants that plate. So something's going on between these brothers in verse 13. So this guy appeals to Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Apparently the brother had the inheritance and he wasn't going to divide it. So I kind of don't blame this guy for being upset, but you know, what's the situation? We don't know. But there's weirdness going on in this family over the inheritance. So Jesus says in verse 14, "Man, who appointed me to be a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Now, isn't it interesting to notice Jesus' immediate response to this guy who's upset about the inheritance? Jesus immediately goes to the issue of greed. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard against greed." So apparently Jesus is detecting in this situation, there's a root issue here that's causing this conflict in this family, and it has to do with greed. Now, I don't know where the greed was. Maybe both brothers had the greed. Maybe the brother who had the inheritance, "I'm not going to divide it with my brother," he was kind of being greedy because he wanted to keep it all. Maybe the other brother was being greedy because he wanted it. I don't know, but it's like Jesus had a greed detector, and he's detecting there's greed underneath this question. So be careful. And then to further his point, notice we're in verse 14 there. Jesus goes and begins to tell a story. We ended at verse 15. So we continue in verse 16. Then Jesus said to them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest." Awesome. That's a good problem, right? His ground yielded an abundant harvest. That's a good thing if you're a farmer. If the guy had a business, he had a successful year. Man, this was a good year. Verse 17. "So he thought to himself, 'What am I going to do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I got an idea. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns, and there I will store my surplus grain.'" And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Now, notice in blue there, I highlighted it. And for the point I'm making, that's the three key words in this passage we're focusing on. Because this guy's making an assumption. I'll have plenty laid up for many years. In other words, I'm assuming that I have many years in front of me. I'll take life easy, I'll eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. See, God says you are a fool if you assume that you have many years. Because, dude, your clock might be 4 minutes to midnight. My first point is we never know how much time we have. You fool, this very night your life may be demanded of you. Then who's going to get everything that you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. I think a lot could be said about this passage, but I think I've made the main point I'm trying to make. Just we can't assume how much time that we have in front of us. By the way, based on verse 21, I don't think that Jesus is saying that it's wrong to be wealthy, to be successful, to have abundant crops. The conclusion is, this is how it will be whoever stores up things but isn't rich toward God. I'm storing up things. I'm rich. I have all this. I'm rich. But dude, you aren't rich toward God. So there's two ways to be rich. One in the world system and one in the kingdom. Be rich toward God. And the main point he's making here is you better be rich toward God. So coincidentally, just this week, in view of this point, you don't know how much time you have. Just this week, I'm aware of two situations where the clock hit midnight. Two different people died this week. And these situations came to my attention. The first one is Dean Fry's brother. Dean has a younger brother who lives up by Des Moines, Iowa. I don't know. I sent out a prayer request, if you saw it this week, for our church to pray, because Dean's younger brother was 59, and he never married, never had kids. He lived by himself. And Christmas Day came, and there's two sisters, I think, up there, and they didn't see him, and they had some gifts for him, so the one sister tried to call him on Christmas Day, and he didn't answer, called the next day, he didn't answer. So finally somebody went over there, and they found his body. He was deceased, and apparently he had been deceased for some extended period of time. So he died suddenly and unexpectedly. The second one was Sherry and I have, our sister-in-law is Tina. One of Sherry's brother is Tom. Tom's wife is Tina. Tina's brother is Mike. And Mike died this week, 48 years old. Young man, family, kids. And he wasn't feeling very good. He ended up going to the doctor. The end of October, he was diagnosed with colon cancer. And by the time they found it, it was advanced. It was already stage 4. And it was in his colon and his lymph nodes. They say, when you turn 50 years old, that's why you get a colonoscopy. Because colon cancer is, I think, the most preventable form of cancer there is. So you get a colonoscopy when you're 50. Well, he died when he was 48, so it hit him early. So if you're 50 or over and you haven't had one, I want to say, shame on you. Go get your colonoscopy. It's not worth messing with. So they told him at the point of diagnosis, just 8 weeks ago, 7, 8 weeks ago, he finds this out, you've got 2 to 3 years to live. And he died in less than 2 months. And I don't even know for sure what happened. I don't think it was a direct, because of the cancer, he was getting chemo and everything. And he made it through Christmas Day. And the very next day, December 26th, he was at home, went in the bathroom, never came out. After a while, his wife went in there and he was dead. He was laying on the bathroom floor. So I don't know if he had a heart attack. I don't know what happened. But the point being, Dean's brother, Morris, and our sister-in-law's brother, Mike, both passed away this week. So my first point is, you never know how much time you have. Psalm 90, this is my last proof text on this point. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. I had put this verse in my notes the other day, but when I always review my message on Sunday morning, and I'm typically finalizing it. But this morning I saw something in this verse that I don't think I had seen before, and I just thought it was interesting, the connection that he makes between numbering your days. Notice there's two commodities here that he links. He's saying, teach us to number our days so that we can have wisdom. So I thought, oh, wow, that's interesting. Isn't it interesting that he links those two concepts? In other words, if we realize that our days are numbered, if that's an outstanding reality that we face and embrace and we realize, my days are numbered. It's like that one piece of information, like, will give you wisdom, because, man, every day I have is a gift. Every day is precious. I don't know how many days I have. Teach me to number my days, God. I have limited days. Therefore, that should inform me. What are my priorities? What do I want to be living for? What's worth dying for? Like, if you realize your days are numbered, it gives you wisdom. Like, that's a gigantic thing to understand about life. Our second point is this. Remember, number one was, we don't know how many days we have, but God does. God knows when your time will end. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, this is the beautiful passage that where he talks about how a baby is knit together in its mama's womb. And speaking to God, he says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So if this Bible verse is true, God has a book up in heaven. And in that book, the number of days that you will live is written in that book. It says, all of my days were written in the book before the first one. So before your first day, God already knew how many days that you're going to have. Now, I don't think that that means, I'm trying to say something here. I'm not sure how to say it. I'm not sure that that means that God makes people die on the day that they die. Like, I think if there's a tragic car accident, that's terrible. And I'm not sure God wanted that accident to happen. But there's a difference between God making something happen and God's foreknowledge. So because God's God, he knows everything. So he knew that this person would be in this tragic car accident. So he knew the day of their death. He knows how many days this person has. And it's written down somewhere. But again, I saw a link in this verse, and that's what I intended when I highlighted these two different blue and red. Because I saw it kind of like in bookends. Isn't it interesting that God sees the bookends of your life? See, your eyes saw my unformed body. You weren't even formed yet. Like at the moment of conception, God saw you. So God knew your very beginning. And then it says, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me are written in. So God knew when you started, God knows when you end. How many days that you have. The only thing that we don't know is the space in between. God does know it, right? So I'm pretty sure my life is going to have bookends. It had a beginning, it'll have an end. Of course, unless Jesus comes back in between. We wouldn't mind that, right? But if not, then sooner or later, I'm going to come to my very last day. And then my life will be over, and I'll leave this body. I'll go to heaven. So those are the bookends, the beginning and the end. The only thing I don't know is how many days go in between. Psalm 39 says this. Same kind of a theme. O Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. I looked up that word fleeting, and it means to be transient. Like here today, gone tomorrow. Something that's just passing through. Like a truck going by on this highway. It means something that lasts for a very short period of time or something that's impermanent. It's not permanent. It's passing. Fleeting. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. And my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. He says, you've made my life like a few handbreadths. Do you know what a handbreadth is? It's a unit of measurement that they used in the Bible. And it's basically from the tip of your tongue to the tip of your pinky. That's a handbreadth, the width of a hand. So if Bob and I were working, I could say, cut that. I go like this. 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, that's 17 handbreadths. Cut the board, Bob. 17. He says, that's what my life is like. You've made my life a few handbreadths. That's it. About from here to here. That's my life. Oh, I wrote a note in my notes this morning. I'm trying to understand my own notes. Again, notice the wisdom. I think there's great wisdom in acknowledging that there is an end. Right? Oh, Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? I think it's a principle in life that if you start at the end of something, it informs the process between now and then. Not even about life necessarily. Let's just say you're going to go on vacation, for example. And let's just say this family has a budget of $2,000. They know we can spend up to $2,000 on this vacation. So that's like the end. We need to know that first. What's the end? What's the maximum where we stop this vacation? 2,000. Well, when you know the end, it helps you figure out everything between now and the end. So like if there's 9 people in the family and it's going to be $400 per ticket to fly, 9 times 4, that's 3,600. Well, that informs me. If I know the end is 2,000, we can't fly, the 9 of us. That's not going to work. So knowing the end helps me figure out where I'm at and what I can do and how I pace myself. So this is wisdom. It's just very beautiful. He says, Lord, make me know my end. Help me realize that there is an end. Because, man, that's going to inform me between now and then. Help me figure out a lot of stuff. Principle number three. In one sense, time passes very quickly. Is that true? Who's the youngest person here? Tammy, you have a... Who is that?
Brooklyn.
How old is Brooklyn?
72 and
3 weeks. Two. Oh, hi, Brooklyn. Who is Brooklyn, by the way?
She's my niece.
I'm so glad Brooklyn's here. Who's the next youngest person? Is it Catherine? Brianna? How old are you?
16.
Okay. So, Brianna, I'm going to... Brianna?
Brianna.
Yes. Do not blink your eyes. Because if you blink your eyes, you're going to be 61 years old. Because I'm 61, and I'm not kidding. I feel like I blinked my eyes because I was 17 yesterday. Life goes so fast. It's unbelievable. Time passes quickly. So our proof text is James chapter 4. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city and we will spend a year. Now I highlighted that because it reminded me of what the guy in Jesus' parable said, right? For many years I have everything. So again, this guy's assuming, wait a minute, dude, you're making a big assumption here. You're assuming that you got another year ahead of you. You're going to go to this city and spend a year. Oh yeah, is that what you're going to do? And I'll carry on business and I'll make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? You are a mist. King James says you are a vapor. You are a mist that appears for a little while, about three hand breaths, a little while, and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, then we will live and we'll do this or do that. So, think of what a mist is. You know, it's a spring day and it's cool and the humidity is just right and the sun is rising and you come out early in the morning and there's literally like a mist hovering above the ground. And it's amazing how that mist will be there and it just goes away. So it just disappears. It's like a mist. It's very temporary. Or King James says, vapor. Your life is like a vapor. So I picture like a boiling pot of water, and as the water is boiling, this vapor comes up, and it's so momentary. The vapor appears, and then it's gone. That's what he's saying here. That's what your life is like. It's like a vapor. The implication here is very momentary, very quick. So let's assume that even if a person lived to be 100 years old, that feels pretty good. Like 100 years, that's not bad, right? You had a good life, you lived 100 years. But in a very real sense, isn't 100 years like a vapor? Compared to what?
Eternity.
Eternity, certainly. That's very good. Our sun is estimated to burn for another 10 billion years. It's kind of a small to medium star. So I get onto these rabbit trails when I'm working on my message and I start learning all this intriguing stuff. And I get fascinated and I go down this rabbit trail and I'm literally in space. I'm studying space. And then I'm like, oh wait, I gotta work on my sermon. So I found out all this interesting stuff about stars. I got into the universe. Did you know, like, our galaxy is the Milky Way galaxy, right? It's just one galaxy. And there's over 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And our sun is one star. Think of the distances. 100 billion just in our galaxy, one galaxy. And they have now affirmed that there are more galaxies, not stars, more galaxies in the universe than grains of sand on planet Earth. If you took every sand on every beach on planet Earth, there are more galaxies in the universe than grains of sand. It's incomprehensible. And that freaks me out. I was talking to Sherry about it. Because if God, if there really is a God, and if he really made the universe, and he made these galaxies, and it's really that big and that incomprehensible, then I'm telling you, like, we don't understand who God is. I don't think I understand who God is. If on a scale of 1 to 1,000, I haven't even got up to 1 yet on who God is. So I think maybe that Sherry said, that's why we need eternity. That's why we're going to have eternity, just to learn about God more and more and more and more about how big God is and how amazing God is. Like, I can get my head around, God made planet Earth. Okay, I can deal with that. And okay, God made our solar system. God made our sun and the planets. And okay, God made our galaxy, the Milky Way. But God made all these galaxies, more than the grains of sand. Wow. All that to say, compared to our sun that's going to burn for 10 billion years, 100 years, you know what 100 years is? It's a vapor. Do you know the longest living creature on planet Earth? The animal that lives the longest. I found two that were tied. The Greenland shark lives on an average 200 years, and they found one that was 400 years old. This particular shark grows incredibly slow for some reason. Its adolescence is from birth to age 100. When you turn 100, now you're not a kid, you're becoming an adult if you're a Greenland shark. Bowhead whales live for 200 years. Well, do you want to know how long you're going to live, if I could show you? I can't prove it, but these are the actuaries, okay? I made this slide. So the average man in the United States, blue is boys, red is girls. So the average man will live to be 76.9 years old. The average woman will live to be 81.6 years old. So together, if you average that, that's in the United States. The average person in the United States will live to be 79.3. That's what that number represents. Now, the next number is the world average. On a global average, the average person on planet Earth lives to be 71.5 years old. So at least we were born in America, so we get 7.8 bonus years. That most people around planet Earth don't get. Just for the fun of it, does anybody want to guess what country on planet Earth has the shortest lifespan? And I didn't know this, and I was intrigued by it. It's a country called Sierra Leone. And the average lifespan is 50.1 years old. And I'm not sure why that is. I'm almost intrigued to research it. I suspect it's in Africa. So I don't know if it's starvation. I don't know if it's AIDS. I don't know if it's tribes fighting each other. Everybody dies by the time they're 50. What country has the longest? I'm using my memory here. Guess what country has the longest lifespan?
China.
Polynesia.
It's Japan. Yeah. And I can't remember what it is. Let me think. 79 in the United States. It's not a lot higher. It's like 83 years old or something in Japan. All that to say, time is passing quickly. That brings me to my fourth point, point four. And this one might be a little bit abstract or something, what I was trying to think and say, but I'll do my best. Number four, God lives outside of time. The Bible teaches us this in many ways. And it stands to reason. If God invented time, then he has to be outside of it, right? So I think there's a lot of very profound implications to this. If we could really dig into it and realize, start thinking of implications. So it's kind of like, I don't know, like this pencil right here. I can look at it from the beginning to the end, and I see the whole pencil at one time. I can see it. That's kind of how God sees time. He started time. He knows when time will end. So God's looking at it like this. God's outside of time. And because God lives outside of time, he doesn't feel the pressure of time that we feel. I'll try to explain what I'm saying. Here's my proof text, 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is like one day. Time is no big deal to God. So I thought of the illustration of building a house. Let's say that you're going to build a house, and so they start construction. And let's say that it's going to maybe take 6 months to build this house. 6 months is about 180 days. So on any particular day, you go by to see your house, and the house appears to you to be unfinished. So let's just say, for example, you stop by and it's day 67. So they've got it framed up, and so now you can walk in and get a sense of the size of the rooms, and this is the kitchen, and that's the bathroom, and here's the master bedroom. And there's studs, and maybe they're starting the plumbing, and they're starting to put in wires for the electric, but there's no drywall or insulation. There's no brick or stone on the house yet. So you walk through the house, and you have a sense this thing is unfinished. But God doesn't see it that way. See, we're in time, so we see that one moment. But God sees the whole pencil. So it's like God is looking at the house unfinished, but he's also looking at the house finished at the same time. Because he's outside of time. So it's almost like to God, nothing's missing. Said another way, God sees the finished product. Ephesians 2:10, in this metaphor, you are the house, and I'm the house. For we are his workmanship. That's the Greek word poeme. It's a beautiful word. It means poem or poetry. We are God's poetry. You are the house. God is building a house. He's making something beautiful. He's making a poem. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So my point is, if you're still rough around the edges, is there anybody here who's rough around the edges? Your pastor is, I promise. Don't be too uptight. That's okay, because God isn't finished with you yet. And do you know what God sees? God sees you're in. God sees what he's making you into. I found a little story. I'll throw it in for free. It says, maybe someday you'll be walking up in heaven, and all of a sudden you'll see a person in heaven that you didn't expect to be in heaven. So you approach God and you say, God, how could they possibly be in heaven? And God will say, well, they're an example of the exceeding riches of my grace. And then someday, someone else will be up in heaven, and suddenly they'll see you, Chris Bishop, and they'll go up to God and say, how could he possibly be up in heaven? And God will point toward Chris and say, well, he's an example of the exceeding riches of my grace. So God sees the end, because God is outside of time. Abraham, God had Abraham on the 100-year plan. The main purpose of Abraham's life was to have this kid. God waits till he's 75 years old and gives him this promise. You're going to have a kid, a son. And through this son, he says, Abraham, look up, see the stars in the sky? That's how your seed will be, the children that will come through your loins, through your son. I'm going to make a great nation. And through this nation, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And of course, this is a prophetic reference to the birth of the Savior, Jesus. He gives this man this promise at the age of 75. 15 years go by and nothing happens. So at the age of 90, God gives Abraham the promise again. Says, hey, I want to remind you, I gave you a promise 15 years ago. You're going to have a son. And then God waits another 10 years. And at the age of 100, Abraham finally has this kid. It's a miracle. So God had Abraham on the 100-year plan. God had Moses on the 40-year plan. Moses is going to deliver the people of God from the bondage of Egypt. He tries to do it his own way. He goes and he kills the Egyptian. Then he runs in the desert. He hides for 40 years. 40 years later, he gets up one day and there's a bush over there and it's burning. And he hears this voice emanate from the bush. Moses, Moses. God had Joseph on the 22-year plan, 22 years, because he was 17 years old when his brothers, that picture is depicting he had the coat of many colors, and his brothers were jealous, so they sold him as a slave to go into Egypt, into bondage. He was 17. And 22 years later, he was 39 years old, and his brothers came back to him seeking food. And you guys know the story. So the point being, we relate to time different. I see 100 years for Abraham, 40 years for Moses. But God is outside of time, and God's doing his thing. God is not compressed or coerced or worried about time. He knows what he's doing and he sees the end. I said I have six. Here's principle number five. Time as we know it will come to an end. I was talking with Sherry a little bit about my message the other day, and she said, oh, I have a good, that reminds me of Francis Chan has a metaphor with a rope. And we were driving in the car, so she pulled it up on YouTube and she showed me the metaphor. And I'd like to show it. I was going to do it. But then this morning, I thought, well, I'll just have Francis Chan do it. So I'm going to show you the video. But the video was too long. It's like 9 minutes. So I find a compressed version, 2.5 minutes. So just take a look at this. But this is his voice.
Imagine this rope, okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. It just exists forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. All you think about, you're consumed with this. Oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard and save so I can really enjoy this part right here. You're consumed with that. You think, oh man, am I going to travel? Am I going to eat? Well, am I going to do this during this part? Are you kidding me? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's just, it's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Also, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. So I'm going to forget about all the stuff I could enjoy. I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner, just looking at that moment when I face God. Because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We have one chance at this life on earth. And it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And so people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. You're stupid because that's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now. Just enjoy it right now. Not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb?
So my fifth point is that time as we know it will end. And my proof text is 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that brings me to point number 6. And this is kind of a bonus point. I tacked it on the end, so I'm just throwing it in for free, okay? But I thought of this passage. It's almost like you can't talk about time without this passage from Ecclesiastes. There's a right time for everything. And here's our proof text, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. And this is a reading from the Message, by the way. There's an opportune time to do things, a right time for everything on earth, a right time for birth, and another for death. I thought that's interesting to think that the Bible says there is a right time for death. It's appropriate. It's the right time. A right time to plant and another to reap, a right time to kill and another to heal, a right time to destroy and another to construct, a right time to cry and another to laugh, a right time to lament and another to cheer. A right time to make love and another to abstain. A right time to embrace and another to part. A right time to search and another to count your losses. A right time to hold on and another to let go. A right time to rip out and another to mend. A right time to shut up and another to speak up. A right time to love and another to hate. A right time to wage war and another to make peace. So my observation is simply this, that when things in your life are really, really, really bad, you shouldn't hold on to that badness too tight, because it's going to pass. Things will unfold and that badness will fade away. And it also means that when things in your life are really, really, really good, you shouldn't hold on to that goodness too tight, because it's going to pass. Because there's an ebb and a flow. These times, it's a right time things are bad. It's a right time things are good. It's a right time things are down. It's a right time things are up. I think we can take comfort in this, because to realize that no matter what's going on, maybe it's not as big a deal as it seems like, because given enough time, you're going to get through it, and God will prove himself faithful. I share six main principles with you about time, so here's my conclusion. Principle one, you never know when your time will end. Number two, God knows when your time will end. Number three, in one sense, time passes very quickly. Number four, God lives outside of time. Number five, time as we know it will come to an end. And number six, there's a right time for everything. That brings me to my final slide, which is my thesis, which is Happy New Year 2019. I pray that you guys have an awesome, awesome year this year, and that our church does. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your grace, for your mercies, for your love, your kindness, your patience, your goodness, all the blessings that you've given us, Lord. And by your mercies, you've allowed us to make it through 2018, and you've brought us to the threshold of this new year that you're giving us, 2019. And Lord, I pray that we would take these lessons to heart, that we realize that every single day you give to us, God, is a precious gift. Time is a precious commodity. And you just never know. And as the wisdom of the psalmist says, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you with our days. Help us to honor you this coming year, 2019. I pray, oh God, that we will live for you, that we will honor you, that we will serve you, that we will chase after you. I pray for your blessings over our church, oh God, that you will lead and guide our church according to your will and purposes this coming year. I pray for your will over our lives, our marriages, our homes, our children, our grandchildren, our jobs, our physical possessions, our finances, our physical health. Everything that we are, oh God, belongs to you. We lay it at your feet. We ask for the blood of Jesus, the favor of God, the precious anointing of God over our lives and our church. We put our hope in you, God, for this coming year. May we honor you, God, with the time that you've given us. We say that we love you, God, and we partake of Holy Communion this morning with great joy and thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless you. You're very welcome to come forward and serve yourself communion as we close in worship.